Thank you, Shane, for leading us in those songs. Arlen told me he didn't really know what he wanted or didn't have a specific portion of scripture he wanted me to share, so I guess I got to choose. And he's going to be talking about his time in Asia with vision. So I thought, well, why not look up some verses that talk about vision, a little bit. I suppose that vision isn't necessarily a new thing here in this church. Lots of things happen and new things have started in the last several years, and new things are going to continue to start and develop. So, you know, vision isn't something that we don't know anything about. Proverbs says that where no vision is, the people perish. And that's true. If you don't have anything that you want to do or anything that you're looking forward to, there's no purpose. There's no reason for being, for existing. Things happen when people have vision. And I think probably one of the most well-known scriptures that talk about vision is the one that Peter quoted in his sermon in Acts. He quoted from Joel. I'm just going ahead and read a couple of verses in Joel chapter 2. And this, the setting in Joel is God speaking to his people after that they'd gone through a time of struggle and famine and hardships and having been away from God. And then he promises that when they come back, if they come back, lots of things will happen. Things like good harvests and blessings and etc. Then he says in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And maybe I should say here that I think you'll agree with me when I say that vision comes after the Spirit is working. You know, if you have the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, which it's a dumb way of saying it because Christians, we have the Spirit. But without the Holy Spirit, is there vision for really things that matter? "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit," and so on. And I don't know if Joel or God had specific reason for saying that the old men dream dreams and the young men have visions. And maybe it's the same thing. It's probably not that important. I think the important thing for us is to channel the visions that our young men, our young women, or maybe all of us, but that we grab a hold of those visions and together direct it to where it's most useful. And just now I'm thinking, after looking at Benji, I'm thinking of Rise. It wasn't just, well, I don't know where it started exactly, how many people had the vision, but how many people are involved in it today? And where has it gone to? Well, we have no idea where it's going to go to, but that's vision. And it's exciting to see how things like vision that Arlen, Aaron, and other young men have been involved in, how they come back and they have vision for new things. Justin was at Fairplay for 2 years, and bless his heart, he's going back. I didn't mean that in a bad way. I'm glad you're going back. You know, a vision for more things, for greater things, being involved in God's work. That's what vision is. Okay, let's have prayer requests and a time of prayer. Announcements. What are your announcements?
Good evening. I'm going to be talking about my experiences in Asia on a vision trip. The organization that I went under is called Global Tribes Outreach, otherwise known as GTO, or by the workers over there, known as The Company for security reasons. So if I call it The Company, that's what I'm talking about. The vision trip is a one-month trip, short-term, and it is for people who want to see what God has in their lives, want for God to put vision in their lives. And there were different reasons for me why I wanted to go over. Obviously, there's going to be adventure, and I like adventure, and so I'm not going to rule that out. I'm not going to say, hey, I'm just about, you know, I want to see what God has for me. I don't want to have any fun. No, I had a lot of fun. It was awesome. I would recommend it to anybody who has the time and the money and the desire to go over. But yes, God did a lot of really good things to me through vision. He gave me a lot of vision for the people over there in Asia. And strangely enough, he gave me vision for ministries back here at home. Kind of a double whammy, you might say. And yeah, as far as the cost, it was kind of expensive. It was a little over $4,000 all told, but it was worth it. I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. $4,000 got me some of the best experiences of my life so far. Flew to New York, February 9th. Spent some time there before training, and I met the rest of my vision team there. I did not know any of the guys on my vision team. There were 7 guys total. It made for an incredible experience. With guys, you can do a lot of different activities than you can compared to co-ed. It made for a lot of different environments when we're hashing things out, when we have issues with the team. The way guys interact, it made for a very incredible experience. It allowed us to do almost a mini edge, you might say. Not quite, but kind of like a mini edge. Our edge guys, the guys on the six-month term, they were able to push us harder than they would have otherwise. And it was really good. We had training, 2 days of training in New York, and we learned about different people groups over there in Asia. We learned about our own personalities, how our different personalities work together, what problems we might have. Within 7 guys, we had at least 3 or 4 that had relatively strong choleric tendencies. That was kind of unusual. And surprisingly, we had less conflict than I expected. I thought, hey, this is going to be friction, a lot of friction. But no, it was really laid back. Those who were really strong pushers were able to sometimes dial it back a little bit to allow for the guys who were more easygoing. We had one guy that was totally phlegmatic. Phlegmatic to the core. He was a lot of fun. We got on the plane. We flew 13 hours to Seoul, Korea, then another 5 hours to Chiang Mai. Most of us stayed awake that entire 13-hour flight to help with jet lag. We got to Chiang Mai. It was about midnight by the time we got to sleep. And the next day, we had some orientation, and then they sent us out on the scavenger hunt. Some of you have heard stories about the scavenger hunt. It's pretty incredible. They give you a map, a list of things that you need to do, some ethnic foods you need to try, some different places you need to go to, and they tell you, go do it. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I don't have a phrase book. I have some money. How's this going to work? It actually worked out pretty well. There are people who are very helpful. You know, a lot of them will speak English and help you out, teach you a couple of words. And by the end of the day, we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of stuff figured out. I knew how to count to 10 in Thai. I'm not going to do it here. We got some more orientation about the different places we're going to go to and security orientation. GTO is called The Company. Bibles are books. A lot of different key buzzwords that we just had a different name for. And it kind of gave you this little rush, giving a whole bunch of these code words, you know, talking to each other, and everybody knew what it meant. We did 2 trips. First trip was busing through Cambodia into Vietnam. Vietnam is a closed country, and that was the first place that we we smuggled books into. Before we left, we did culture studies on Cambodia and Vietnam and shared those with each other, some of the cultural do's and don'ts, some of the history of those countries. Got a pretty good overview. The reason that we were busing into through Cambodia into Vietnam is because several years ago, they had been kept getting caught doing the same route. And so they started flying the books into Vietnam and then busing back. This was the first trip that they decided, let's bus into Vietnam again. And so it was kind of a walk in faith, not knowing, hey, are we going to get caught? What's going to be, you know, what's going to be the story here? But yeah, it was really cool. We got into Cambodia, and we were told to pack pretty light. I had approximately 2 sets of clothing all told, something like that, and plus about 20 kilograms of books. And the thing was, there were 2 women who were about to start a foster care program in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. That meant we had 8 big pieces of luggage bussing through Cambodia into Vietnam. It had to look ridiculous. 9 guys, big backpacks, and plus having a huge suitcase along with them. I felt like a stupid American tourist. But it was for a good cause. A lot of baby items in there. We did do a lot of touristy things. There were only so much prayer walking you can do before you start getting a little tired of it. Although prayer walking is a lot of fun. I was able to experience a lot of things through prayer walking. In Siem Reap, one of the towns, we went to one of the bigger sightseeing items there. It's called Angkor Wat. It's a humongous religious building that is no longer in use. It was built by the Hindus a long time ago, and then they were chased out by the Buddhists. I thought that was kind of interesting. And so we toured there, and it is the largest religious building in the world. I'm going to be showing some pictures now, if I could have the lights off, please. That is our team. The guy on the far left is me. The guy on the far right is a guy from South Carolina. The guys in the middle are from Pennsylvania. It was interesting, a lot of fun. We did not know each other when we got there, and we had a lot of stuff to learn about each other, how each other operated. That's the center. A lot of you people have been there and recognize that picture. Monks, every morning, will go out and get their food from the day. The reason people are bowing down is because the monks are praying a blessing over them. They're not praying to the monks are praying a blessing over the people. And it's really sad to see these young kids, you know, in monks' clothing doing the stuff. I learned that a Buddhist man is supposed to serve as a monk for 1 month. Some choose to serve longer. Packing up the books at the center and praying over the books, getting everything packed away. And this was probably about an hour before we left on a night bus from Chiang Mai. That's the size of the luggage that we were hauling through there. And it was very warm. That is the border of Thailand and Cambodia. Those are our edge guys. That kind of summarizes their personalities. The guy on the left is goofy and will try to do that pose every time he sees a camera pointed at him. The guy on the right, he's very quiet, a good leader. He was my edge guy. We split up into 2 teams, and he was the guy that I spent most of the time with. This is Angkor Wat. There's a lot that you can't see from this picture. That place is huge. I'm not exactly sure what that was. Pictures of some kids. This was out of town, and we were prayer walking back in the boonies. We did not know. We were probably about a kilometer and a half from the nearest paved road. We were seeing where God took us. Pretty amazing contraption. That is Matt and Maria Schmidt, and their ministry is to teach English to kids. And we spent a couple hours there hanging out with them, and that was a lot of fun. We played kickball. It was a new concept for a lot of them, and it kept things pretty lively. And that little hut that they were in was right beside a normal school, and we harassed the teachers by walking past the window several times. We kind of felt bad for them. This is in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. It's the capital of Cambodia. And there is this amazing riverfront that people will hang out in during the evenings. You can probably see three generations hanging out there together. And we spent a lot of time there hanging out with kids and interacting with people. Some pictures of Cambodian guys. That is how they do wiring. This is a small temple building thing on the riverwalk there. People would go buy birds to release them for good karma. They would buy some flower things to go sacrifice there. And they'd be in there for a couple minutes, pray, and then the building attendees, after 5 or 10 minutes, would take some of those flowers and throw them out the window into the dumpster. We prayer walked around that building several times, and it was incredible, the sadness and the darkness that was around there. It made me wonder how I would feel if, you know, I would buy these flowers, put them in there, and just to see them being dumped into a trash can 5 minutes later. It's sad. It's really hopeless to see the bondage that these real, live Cambodians are caught in. The Chung Ek Genocidal Center. It's a memorial to a lot of people that died a long time ago. Back in 1978... the Red Party came into control of Cambodia. It's called the Khmer Rouge, is what those 4 years that happened later. It was a genocidal it was a huge massacre, essentially to wipe out anybody with any education, racial purifying, racial cleansing, stuff like that. The people that were left were the people with no education whatsoever, the peasants. The peasants were the people that did a lot of the killing. If you had glasses on, you were taken away and killed. It didn't matter if you had a very low IQ. If you had glasses on, they killed you. That is a big stupa that they erected in memorial. There are hundreds of skulls in there, all categorized by the way they died. It's an audio tour with corresponding numbers for the different stops. And you can't hear much. It's all silent because of the respect that people are paying. Ammunition was expensive. They used whatever they had. It was horrible. This little girl was hanging out with her family inside that area. I wonder what hurts her family has gone through. There are so many stories of people that saw their relatives, their close friends, killed right before their eyes. Some people were spared, some people weren't. The Cambodian people have gone through a lot of trauma in the last 30 years. Economically, they're recovering. They're growing very quickly. On the outside, it looks like they're doing great, but their hearts, I really don't know how they're feeling. There are people who still carry emotional and physical scars from that era. This is now in Vietnam. We bust through the border in Vietnam, and I was surprised. That was one of the smoothest border crossings I've ever gone through. I've had more trouble and stress going through Central American countries where I was not smuggling anything than I did through that border. God did amazing. He was really awesome in that through that border crossing. It was smooth. I put my backpack through the scanner, and the guy was texting. When a couple of other guys went through, he was looking off in the distance. He was not on top of his game that day. I attribute that all to God. One of the guys never took his backpack off. That's how lax the guys were on that day. Some of the food. There's nothing like real Asian food. This is all now in China. A little bit of beforehand. We flew back into Chiang Mai, got some China orientation, some further security training, and we had a good amount of books that time. It was probably over 200 books, all told. And we got off the plane, went through security, and then we had to go through customs yet. And this was where our faith was tried. None of the guys, even the edge guys, hadn't been caught with books yet. So we didn't know, we had never, you know, gone through this experience. The first three guys got through. They walked outside, and they started praying. The other six of us, we got pulled off that scanner one by one, like clockwork. And the guys there were very clear about saying, books, you have books, show me the books. And so, well, we had to show them our books. And so they took us into this room, and it looked like this big conference room. There is a humongous TV over on the one side, and we were kind of surprised at this. Three guys had their books in suitcases for different reasons, and they opened up suitcases, and yeah, they couldn't hide any of the books. Three guys got wiped out. That was about 100 books, all told. Three other guys, me included, had most of our books in our big backpacks, and plus several other books in a small front backpack. And so I unloaded about half a dozen books, and I never touched my big backpack. That was none of my doing. God was doing so many cool things through that experience. I was praying really hard for a miracle. A couple of the other guys we were all praying really hard. We walked out of there, three of us, with probably 95% of our books. It was really incredible. We walked out of there, and we're like, no way that just happened. Because humanly speaking, that which should not have been possible. We didn't have to rescan our backpacks. They gave us a receipt, and we walked out of there with a lot of books. And we were praising God, so happy when we got out of there. We got out of there pretty quickly. Spent a couple days in Kunming, where we flew into, and then we split up into two teams. And my team went into Tibetan area, otherwise known as Tea Country. Took a 19-hour train ride, and this is the mass of people in the train station. Some more food. Edge guys splurged for us, got all the really good dishes. Rice and dishes is an incredible experience. And yes, they do have bowls of MSG there for you. Two days of busing back into the town of Ganza. The rest of these pictures are going to be of the time I spent in Tibetan areas. The guy has some white beauty cream on his face. You see a lot of face masks for different reasons, fashion, health. If somebody in your family is sick, then you wear one of those to keep it from spreading. It's hard to be around Tibetan people and not have a lot of fun with them. That's a Tibetan monk, one of the few Tibetan people with facial hair. This is the town of Ganza, where I spent most of my time in China. And it's about 11,000 feet. It gets pretty cold. Thank the Lord for heating blankets, because rooms have no heat in them. On the bottom left part of the picture, there is a monastery. Buddhist monastery, about 800 monks living there. From what I understand, it's about 3,000 years old. And yeah, that's a lot of time that Satan has had control of this area. You see blackbirds flying all around those areas. It kind of goes with the spiritual darkness. I also understand that a lot of reasons why those blackbirds gather around there is because of some of the sacrifices that they do, but I'm not ruling out the spiritual part. It was really dark place. Now, I hate to do this, but in the top right corner, you see a little white dot. That is a stupa. It's a religious building that we prayer walked around there on a Sunday. And that place was incredible. Lots of ugly Buddhist statues and several dozen prayer wheels. So we were prayer walking around there, made two rounds around it. The thing was, I didn't feel like praying. It didn't work for me. So I started reading scripture. I read the crucifixion story, the resurrection. I thought that would be kind of touching. Then I went through a lot of Paul's epistles, read stuff about our eternal salvation. One thing that I read was 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That was one verse that characterized my time in tea country, seeing how these people are so caught in spiritual bondage, all the works, all the things that they do to build up their karma. It's hopeless, and I'm so glad that I have a relationship with Jesus, that I don't have to worry about all this stuff. While I was reading, I was zoned in. It was a really good experience, just reading scripture and seeing what God was doing. I felt, when I was reading scripture, I didn't feel the darkness. It was really cool. One of the other guys noticed something, though. When I was reading the crucifixion story, a couple of blackbirds separated themselves from a group, started diving at us and screeching. And yeah, it gave him chills. That lady, I don't know how old she was, but she knew how to hike around. That's a guy that took us, our driver, that took us to another town of Maniganga. It's another 3 hours drive, about another 1,000 feet of elevation, 12,000 feet. And he invited us into his house for sampa and other food. That is sampa. It is barley flour, yak butter, and a really black tea. It's really good. From what I understand, it's even better if you have brown sugar in it, but I really liked it. That bowl will fill you up. That's the inside of a traditional Tibetan house. This was a house where our edge guy had been on his own vision trip. And coincidentally, he was on the vision team that Aaron led. So that was kind of cool. We had a day that we didn't know what we were going to do, so we started walking, hiking out, and we saw this mountain out over a plain. We said, hey, let's go climb that mountain. And there was a small village there, probably about a dozen houses, and we hung out with this grandpa and his grandson. That was pretty cool. We had solar-powered MP3 players and some DVDs and different other books and resources. So we were pretty tickled to hand stuff out. The only thing was, you had to be careful where you handed stuff out. Make sure that authorities didn't see you. That's how they build walls. They have these big forms and women hauling dirt into there, and then you pack it. We spent about 20, 30 minutes packing in there, then they fed us. There were probably about a dozen women and about two guys. Everybody hanging out, working. They weren't running around. They were just very steadily getting things done. That's a Tibetan prayer flag. You see thousands of those on mountainsides. They do it for good karma. The prayer rock. Paint it, chisel it out, put it on a bridge, see what happens with it. Hopefully it'll build up your karma. That lady's working there, and kind of hard to know what's going on through her mind. On a bus trip, drove by a river, and we saw a whole bunch of people in the river working on carving characters into rocks. They had generators, power tools, stuff like that. Some of them just had chisels and hammers. Pretty incredible. Those are prayer wheels. Prayers written on the wheel. You spin it, and then it sends a prayer up. People will spend a lot of their life spinning prayer wheels. That mountainside where the monastery was, one of the guys counted how many there were. 487 prayer wheels. That's a picture of one of the bigger ones. We were at this one prayer wheel house. We saw this older lady spinning prayer wheels, and she had to put all of her weight into those things to get them moving. And she did this twice. It was very sad just to see the dedication that these people have to such a false belief. All right, we're back in Chiang Mai. We had debriefing and reentry training, stuff like that. And then we had a couple days where we could do fun activities. We did pretty well on our budget, and so that meant we could do some fun stuff afterward. If you pay the handlers a little bit of money, you get to take a picture with the elephants. One of the younger elephants will kiss you on the face, more of a suction cup effect. I didn't get one of those. I'm kind of happy about that. Snake show. That's a big old boa constrictor. That was fun. And that's the vision team about a month later. We got pretty close. And can we have the lights on, please? That's a short look into what I did in February and March. If you have any questions, now's the time. We have 20 minutes that we can take. If you want to take 20 minutes, you can take 20 minutes. This is your time to ask questions, stuff like that. Yeah, Joe. Oh, sorry about that. Three guys made it through with no problems. Six of us got stopped. what they do, if you their book, if your books get taken, they'll give you a receipt, and then on your way out of the country, then they'll give it back to you. One of the Edge guys, on the way back, he had a lot of hassle getting the books back. He had police escort to make sure that these books did not go out of the airport. The police escort was even helping him with the ornery airport officials. They were just throwing their weight around, making sure he got out of that airport. We're Americans. We have that magic blue passport. We get a slap on the wrist. The current Edge director, Scott Lonecker, has been blacklisted in China. That was because he was caught distributing literature in Tibetan areas. The relationship between the Chinese people and the Tibetan people is very touchy. Back in the 50s, I think it is, the Chinese government just took over Tibet, and there's a lot of bad blood between there. And back in 2008, about the middle of March, there was this humongous anniversary day uprising, and Tibetan people really like their anniversaries, and so we were during the build-up of the next anniversary riot, stuff like that, and so we saw a lot more cops, a lot more policemen than normal, and stuff was getting a little tense, but God kept us safe. We never saw any violence or anything like that. Scott Lonecker, the current Edge director, since he was blacklisted, he got a new passport, and he was going to fly into Mongolia with a layover in China. He wasn't even going to get out of the airport, and they stopped him, showed him a picture of his red-stamped passport, and said, "You have to go back." They put him on the next flight back to Thailand. It was kind of sad. Anything else? David. Bibles. Oh, yes. There were some of each. We had some of the 101 storybooks, some smaller books. A lot. Officials don't mind quite as much about smaller books, but if it says Holy Bible or something equivalent on the front, then they get pretty touchy about those. The official, when we were stopped in that room, said, "Well, you're only allowed to take one book into China." So I thought, okay. So I reached down, picked up a book, stuck it back in my backpack. I thought, hey, if they said so, let's do it. Another interesting story. The Edge guy, when he was trying to get the books out, one of the officials asked him, "So why were you trying to take all these books into China?" And the guy said, "I thought I could." Benji. We didn't. At least my team didn't. The other team spent a lot of time in a university city, and they hung out with some Christians there. But as far as I know, they didn't go to any real underground church or anything. I was in Tibetan areas in town of Ganza. I thought that there were no Christians. I did find out later that there are one or two Chinese missionaries in there that are, you know, undercover, just interacting, sharing Christ. We did interact in a kind of a kids' boarding school type thing in Thailand. One of the guys that Aaron was on Edge with, Brandon Yoder, he is involved with that, and we spent a Tuesday evening with them, had a mini kids' church, had some stuff like that. It really blessed me. We had contacts. Angela asked, "Who do we give Bibles to? Where do we spread those?" We had contacts that Austin Miller, the vision team director, he had contacts that we could take books to. We did not show those Bibles in the light of day. We made the switch in hotel rooms, stuff like that. Most of the contacts in Asia will take as many books as possible. Some of them are referred as black holes. You pour books into them, and they just disappear. there is a never-ending need for more books in China. We did have some resources that we could share just to anybody. We had what's called a Jesus film. It kind of tells the story of Jesus and salvation, stuff like that, that you didn't just hand them out like tracts. You talked to somebody, you know, if they were interested, then you surreptitiously gave them one. Anything else? We have two. Let's go with Paul. Did I come in contact with believers in Vietnam? Other than our contact, not a whole lot. We did get to go to a new international church there in Ho Chi Minh City. It was very liberal. A lot of people from different countries, New Zealand, England, Colorado, people from here in the United States, Colorado, South Carolina. We got in there. We had just dumped our backpacks. We had walked several kilometers. We were hot, sweaty, and we got to sing, interact with other believers after a couple weeks of not doing that. It was incredible. Other than interacting at that church, we didn't come into contact with a lot of indigenous believers. Yes, Vietnam is very closed. To Americans, and in southern Vietnam, it's pretty open. There's not a whole lot of enmity, because it's very touristy in the places that we are at. As far as Christianity, it's okay if they know that I'm a Christian. They expect that I'm a Christian. But they don't want me to go around trying to witness, trying to evangelize, trying to convince people, hey, you should become a Christian. They're okay with me being a Christian, but no, I'm not allowed to act on my faith. David. I don't think so. There are different types of Buddhism. In Thailand, there's one type, and in China or Tibet, there's a different type. In answer to your question, I don't think that the Theravada Buddhism or the Tibetan Buddhism, I don't think that has anything to, you know, to play in with the friction between Chinese and Tibetans. It's mostly the Chinese try to take over and bully people around. Just to give a little look into the different types of Buddhism, I don't know quite as much about Thai Buddhism. I do know it has the karma and that all life is relative, stuff like that. And people seem relatively laid back. In Theravada Buddhism, though, the karma thing is a lot more strong. You do a lot more things to get good karma. And like you saw the pictures of the prayer flags, the prayer wheels, the prayer rocks, Tibetan people are so hospitable. You walk along a street and people are waving at you, telling you, come inside, come have some food. If I smile and wave at somebody, 90%, 95% of the time, I'll get a big smile and a big wave back. Their greeting is dashi dele. If you say that, they will light up. I mean, just so happy. That other than that, I didn't learn any other Tibetan words, but that was one word I knew, and that is one word I heard a lot. Anything else? David. Were people a lot more receptive because I was American? A lot of it. Plus, you get good karma for being hospitable to strangers. A lot of those people hadn't seen as many white people as some of us are accustomed to. So it was white people in that town is not a new thing. There have been a lot of Christians, Americans, gone through that town, but it's still a pretty fun thing for them to hang out with, have us hang out with them. Gary. Yeah. And a lot of things that you can do, for me as somebody who's going to be there a couple days, I could go to an English corner and talk about my faith without much fear of retribution. But if somebody like Frida or another long-term missionary would go to there, that would not be smart for her to do, because she is going to be there for a long time, and that's not going to be helpful to her her staying there. I think Lowell had something. Yeah. I think we never came into contact with them. Okay. Aaron said that the Gingriches and Matt Schmitz worked together, but no, we didn't come into contact with the Gingriches. From what I understand, karma, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think karma is tied in with Hinduism and Buddhism. Karma, you can have good karma and bad karma. If you have good karma, you can go to a better afterlife. And everything you do will get you karma, whether it's good or bad. I might be getting good karma by standing up here, making an effort, and talking about stuff. But if I go and accidentally kill a dog on my way home, that will be bad karma. I can do so many things without me even knowing it that will earn me bad karma. So I have to work like crazy to build up good karma, build up lots and lots of good karma, because I don't know where that meter is. I don't know if my good karma is outweighing my bad karma. So I keep working on my good karma and try not to build bad karma. It's a never-ending, it's a losing battle to build karma. Yeah. Nathan was asking if it's the factor in reincarnation. Yes, good karma. If you have good enough karma, you will be reincarnated into a better being. Hopefully you can become an angel, then hopefully you can achieve nirvana, which is the state of not wanting anything. It's kind of counterproductive. Even monks, they know that they're not supposed to want to go to nirvana, because otherwise they will never be able to get there. Anybody else? Well, if not, I will pray, and then I will ask Shane to lead in a dismissing prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the experiences I had in Asia. Thank you for all the things that you did there. And I ask that you would give vision to the people that are here, whether it's vision to go over to Asia or support people in Asia or to continue to serve you here in Hutch. Lord, I give you the glory for this evening, for whatever happened, and I ask that you continue to show yourself strong. In your name we pray, amen. Let's stand while we sing.